go back in your memory just a week as we continued our evening study series on the subject of divine perseverance. Without retreading and making our way through previous material, I just begin with this simple definition on the subject of perseverance and remind you that we have learned that the truth of the matter is that perseverance is the badge of every true saint. And it is therefore the target of our spiritual enemies. Your adversary and mine delights in nothing more than to be able to take your life and turn it upside down, tarnish your testimony, pushing you off to the side and laying you on a shelf so that you might be useless to God. But the definition that I give is this, that the sinner, once saved by grace, regenerated, justified, forgiven, neither can nor will totally fall away from grace, but continue therein all the way to glory. That raises the question, again, of the reality of people that we would categorize as casualties concerning the subject of perseverance. People who once had a very straightforward, seemingly crystal clear testimony of having been saved by the grace of God, continued therein for a while, and then just as quickly as they came on the scene, they departed. They moved away from the faith. And yet the irony in all of that is that they, for the most part, will vigorously defend their safety and security in Christ without manifesting any of the evidences of supernatural life born of the Spirit. Then there are those class of people that we would refer to as those who are carterized, in the sense that they are so far over the threshold, they're hardened past feeling, and nothing that will ever be said, nothing that can ever be done, will ever remedy that. You say, well, is there ever a stopping point where the grace of God is concerned? I would years ago have answered this way, that God's grace has no limits. And I would modify that this evening to say to you that I believe He does. God's grace does have limits on a timeline. Numerous places in the Scripture record that there came a time in certain individuals' life, at a certain time in history, where God simply gave them up. He passed them by. No more overtures of grace. He left them simply to suffer in the consequences of their own makings, their own doings, their sin. And so with that said, let me remind you just a bit of what we discovered from last week. When we give a composite of perseverance, we looked at John chapter 8 and verse 31, and we said that perseverance is an evidence of a relationship. Just spot that up for a moment in John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 31. And while you are taking the time to turn in your Bibles there, let me pray that God will bless our time in the Word tonight. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your saving grace and Your keeping power. You save by grace, You keep by grace. It is all of You. Oh Lord, may our hearts ever be tender May we have such a holy aversion to sin of any kind that even in that we might more accurately reflect Your image. We know, dear Heavenly Father, that we cannot be morally perfect in the sense of having the sin nature completely eradicated. We know, dear God, that sin is yet a troubler in our hearts. And yet, Lord, You have made a way of escape. We pray, dear Lord, that we might walk ever so close to You. You have promised that if we draw nigh to You, You will draw nigh to us. And I believe, Lord, that it is so that where Thou art near, the devil will not attack or interfere. So open our hearts tonight to the study of Your Word and bless that for Jesus' sake. Amen. In John chapter 8 and verse 31, the simple statement is made to the Jews which believed. If you continue in My Word, then ye are My disciples indeed. Very clear, straightforward declaration. If you continue, that implies an unending, unceasing, uninterrupted standard of living that finds itself congruent with the will of God. Not only in the external fashion, but the internal heart. It is easy to create a portrait of oneself with external paint and brushes. It is quite another thing to walk with all purity of heart. It is there, that is the realm of the Spirit. And He is the one who paints the beautiful colors of the life of a Christian. But the truth is, if you continue in My Word, then you are My followers or My disciples, My students, indeed. You are My learners. And the more you learn about God, it is inevitable that it is you will know about Him. About God, you will have an intimate knowledge of Him. I want you to look also in light of this first point, an evidence of relationship, to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And verse number 7. In the larger text here, the Lord is addressing just what we were citing here previously. The natural tendency for hypocrisy of man to appear by outwardly keeping the law and yet inwardly having no attachment whatever. Even so going so far as to teaching others what God's law says, but themselves thinking be above that law. In verse number 7, he talks to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. And he goes on to say through the 10th verse, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, always obey unrighteousness, routinely are in the way of unrighteousness, are irreparably in the way of unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, always doeth evil, always exercising the freedom of his will to do according to his nature. And the marvelous thing about being saved by grace is that when the Holy Spirit indeed saves a person, He radically changes that person's heart from the inside out. It is not a mere matter of making a public statement of faith or doing some outward, external, ceremonial, symbolic act of surrender to the Lord. It is that when God the Spirit saves, there is a discernible, non-disputable change in the life. God saves people, and everyone God saves, He changes. He changes. He does not render perfect. He does not render the potential for sinlessness But he does change the inner disposition of the individual. Then he comes dearer to say, tribulation, anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, also of the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and to the Gentile. Patient continuance, endurance, every man that keeps on doing. Verse 13 says, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. It is quite possible for a person to have been saved after a kind and for a brief period of time be potentially sensitive to the Word of God. Possible that that person could even give what would appear to be an outward conformity to what they read. But after a while, it passes away and it becomes as it was nothing. The weight of the Word has no bearing upon the soul, the direction of that soul. So there is in perseverance evidence of a relationship. And secondly, there is in perseverance exhibited. It is exhibited in relentless prayer. Look at Luke 18, verse 1, just as an example. Luke 18. If you think in your own life, when have you found it most difficult to pray? I mean, genuinely difficult to pray. I could think of a few times when it might be possible that as you are enduring intense emotional distress, you might not be so apt to pray. When you are undergoing a physical disability or a physical anomaly, you might not be inclined to pray. You may go so far on your best day to utter some words, but you know in your own heart that the heart is absent in it. Here in Luke chapter 18, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Men ought always to pray. Now, I want to say to you that while unbelieving men may pray after a kind, you know, there's always the formal prayers, the prefab benedictions and the prefab opening prayers at ceremonial events. There's always the saying of grace, and there's when men find themselves in dire straits, they will maybe offer up a couple of words to God, help Lord, but in offering the prayers have absolutely no concept of who they are addressing. But men ought always to pray. And may I say that praying men and praying women are faithful people. Praying is absolutely altogether unlike anything natural to mankind. Prayer is a profound act of faith. Whether it is done routinely in private or whether it is offered congregationally in public, prayer is a profound act of faith, and it is not something that comes to the natural man naturally. So we say that perseverance is exhibited in relentless prayer, that as you and I journey through life, no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in, it is just as natural for us to pray to our God as it is to breathe to sustain our life. Now, the natural man does not think that way. Prayer is not a priority in his life. But to the saint, saved by the grace of God, changed by the Spirit of God, prayer is a non-negotiable, unsurrenderable part of his life. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. And then we also observe that perseverance is established in the reservoir of God's power. Look, please, at 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1. in verse number 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Then verse 5 says, "You who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation." Now understand, the salvation there is in the broader sense of the word. It goes far beyond that initial encounter that you had with God on the occasion of your regeneration. Salvation in its fullest understanding encompasses that as a starting point, but salvation all the way carried to its logical conclusion involves your glorification, your entry into heaven. That consequence Christ addressed through the atonement. And so salvation has a starting point, has a consummation point. You who are kept by the power of God unto salvation lends itself to the truth we've just stated, that all those who have genuinely been saved by the grace of God can neither totally or finally fall away from the truth, but will persevere all the way to the end. Persevere in Christ. May I remind you also that you look into that 8th chapter of Romans, the 11th chapter of Romans, and over again there is the starting point, the links of the other of the golden chain carry it all the way to its conclusion in glory. Now, we also will learn this, that perseverance is irrevocably rooted in the purpose of God. The purpose of God. Would you look in Acts chapter 13, please? Acts 13. It is to be rendered certain that when God saves a soul, He does not save him or her on a probationary basis. He does not, when He saves a soul, get them started and pushed in the right direction and then leave them to themselves to negotiate the balance of their life. In Acts chapter 13 and verse number 47, "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." And so I say again that perseverance is irrevocably, indisputably rooted in the purpose of God, expressed in very simple form, very brief, concise form here in Acts 13:48. That God, long before the creation of this world, set His heart upon a certain number of sinners, Jews and Gentiles, without discrimination around the world. Those He ordained to eternal life. That in the due process of time, as those individuals chosen from before the foundation of the world would come on the earthly scene, they would hear the gospel as these Gentiles did hear and believe. It's evidently not, when we talk about the starting point of salvation, it is not a discussion about what man has done, but what God has done. Now, if man has anything to do in the initial stage of his salvation, if man is somehow able to manipulate the heart of God through good works, through kind words, through generous deeds, through some other means, if man has any sniff of contribution to give to the work of regeneration, then man has every right to believe and be filled with doubts whenever he does not, by conscience, live up to the standard that God imposes. But we know that it is all of God, salvation is all of God from the beginning, from the moment the individual believes, all the way to glory. And so I say perseverance, man's perseverance, is really a work of God. Work out in the life of an individual who has been saved. Then we also learn that perseverance is also rooted in the provision that God made. And here I think the highest insult may be made by those who believe, on one hand, that they have something in the mix, something to have said about their salvation, or to find it altogether ridiculous and absurd to believe this concept of atonement. Would you come to Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8. This great provision is such a comforting thing. Romans chapter 8, verse number 34. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And if you proceed down to the end of the chapter, you find the truth that nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. Nothing. It is all of God. Christ died. Now consider that for a moment. He died. The Lamb of God offered himself one time as an offering for the sins of the world. And he issues this incredible invitation to the people of the world, without exception. Jews and Gentiles, encompassing all of the races and all the ethnicities of the world's tribes, so to speak. This incredible invitation that whosoever believeth on me, on Jesus, shall have everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. Now, he said that. Now, either we believe him, we take him at his word, and we find by faith that his atoning sacrifice is absolutely sufficient for us, or it is not. If it be sufficient, there is not any possibility of a genuine saint ever totally or completely falling from grace, but will continue on until the day of salvation. It is Jesus who has borne our iniquities in his own body on the tree to bring us to God. Is there anything that God has ever set out to do that he has failed to do? I can't think of a thing. Anything and everything that is according to the purpose of God, he has to this point in time fulfilled. Do you think that you might, as a child of God, slide under his radar-like vision and somehow at the end slip over the edge into the abyss because God made a mistake? Or perhaps God changed his mind. Once having the blood of Christ applied, he now retracts the benefit and leaves you to yourself. Is that not absurd? And yet there are so many people, particularly in the holiness movement, in the charismatic movement, who live and die, literally, on that notion. I find a blessing in something that I read. There are two places in the Scripture I'd like you to see. First one in Revelation 2:17. For years I read this, paid no mind, counted it just a bit of useless trivia. in Revelation 2:17 and in Acts 26, if you will find your way there too. Hold your spot in both places. In Revelation 2:17, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh. Now, that word does not at all suggest a point in time of finality where you have struggled right up to the very end of your life. And finally, you've arrived and you've met God's standard. You've overcome and God then blesses you. Now, the word is a continuum. He that, because he is saved, overcomes, is victorious day in, day out. Yes, there may be derailments and interruptions, but typically the routine of life is he overcomes. It is said, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. I found that little phrase pretty interesting. And I go back to Acts 26, and I find the same word rendered a different way. When Paul is recounting his time in at Stephen's martyrdom, he said, verse 9, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, here's what he says, I gave my voice against them. That's pretty clear, except that the word voice there is actually a word, the word sephos, and it means pebble. And so I look further into that, connected there to Revelation 2:17 and Acts 7:26-10, and to find the concept of the white stone or the black stone rooted in an ancient custom that whenever there was a verdict to be rendered, as would be a case in point of Stephen, he gave his testimony, and all those who were listening, of course, were not at all inclined to believe or to be friendly, given to him. And so when the time came to make a verdict, the ancient custom was that they would take either a white stone indicating innocence or a black stone indicating guilt and drop it into an urn. And on this occasion, Paul says, I gave my stone, a black stone of condemnation towards Stephen. On the other side of that, in a similar case, if upon trial, the hearing, the jurors place a stone in the urn, white if innocent, black if guilty, the urn would be overturned, and of course, the predominant number of stones in the urn, color whatever they may be, would rule the day. Here in Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, is a marvelous piece of truth that ought to be a comfort to every child of God saved by grace. That there will be, in fact, already has been in the heart and mind of God, from the vantage point of the judge of the whole world, a white stone placed in the urn of your life who have believed on Jesus Christ with all your heart. And so on judgment day, when the urn, as it were, would be turned upside down and the contents revealed, no black stones, only white. I say, well, how many stones do you think will be part of the judgment? I think three. I don't want to be tarred and feathered on the dogmatics of that, but I will say three. I think the Father, I think the Son, and I think the Holy Spirit will cast their stone into the urn. And if God has provided the blood atonement for my sins and invited me to trust Him that I might receive that white stone of forgiveness, that in the eyes of God declared righteous, just, I know that there will never be an occasion whereby I will fall either totally or finally from His grace. And last, perseverance is also rooted in the presence of God, we learned last week. May I have you look in conclusion tonight at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. A whole chapter, a thrilling chapter about the plan and the purpose of God. The end to which He wishes us to come. But in Ephesians 1, speaking directly to those who, according to verse 12, first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So faith, the foundation, the content, the essence of faith is found in the Word. It is not ever generated in our personal experiences. The truth of salvation cannot be found in the volumes of books that are written about the subject. Salvation is afforded to us in all of its clearest terms in the Scripture. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Now, those are pretty clear words. That one of the things that occurred when God saved you was that He placed His mark of ownership upon you. It is not a visually observable physical mark. It is to be understood that the mark which He places on His people, that ownership seal, is the very presence of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God. So one of the things, the most dynamic things perhaps that has changed, is that when God saved me and God saved you, if in fact He did, His fundamental essence clearly in Scripture is holiness. Whatever else God is or God does, it springs out of the well of holiness. And that you and I who have been made in the image of God and partly restored to that image at the moment of salvation, likewise reflect in predominant fashion that holiness of life. That is, after all, in verse 4, the end to which the choice was made, that according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. So that mark of God among your life and mine is the presence of the Holy Spirit. And no man or woman can claim with a clear conscience, with a straight face, a relationship to a thrice holy God and be comfortable living in sin or trying to live their life rationalizing acts of sin, trying to put the best possible brush to their actions and deeds. All perhaps hearkening back to what they have assumed has been a profession of faith in which they are the central point and not God. May I also just leave you with this thought, quoting again out of the Philadelphia Baptist Confession, this second little statement, and with this I will conclude. This perseverance of the saints depends not upon their own free will, but upon the immutability of the decree of election flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father, upon the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ, and union with Him, the oath of God, the abiding of His Spirit, and the seed of God within them, and the nature of the covenant of grace, from all which ariseth also the certainty and infallibility thereof. And though they may, through temptation of Satan and of the world, the prevalency of corruption remaining in them, and the neglect of means their preservation, fall into grievous sins, and for a time continue therein, whereby they incur God's displeasure, grieve His Holy Spirit, come to have their graces and comforts impaired, have their hearts hardened, and their consciences wounded, hurt, scandalize others, bring temporal judgments upon themselves, yet they shall renew their repentance and be preserved through faith in Jesus Christ to the end. Preservation. It obviously goes without having to say that in order to persevere in the faith, you must first have been brought to the faith through the overtures of the Holy Spirit in the preaching of the Word. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ, or if you think that there might be or have been some mistake, some dreadful mistake, please let me help you as best I can, or at least point you in the right direction. May God have mercy upon your souls. May the Lord bless you, each of you, through the coming week.